Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015. Academy of Ancient Music with "The People That Walked in Darkness Have Seen a Great Light" from Handel's Messiah. These words of the Old Testament ring forward in the Christmas season as the church continues the Christmas season, even as a new calendar year for the world has dawned. We're going to be talking about Christ in the Old Testament, our regular series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. But here on this Friday afternoon, it's going to be two lessons. A big question is, how important is the Old Testament to the church's current celebration of Christ's birth in the Christmas season? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's the 2nd of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first half of today's show in our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapters 9 and 62, and then we'll study the ancient Christmas hymn of the Father's Love Begotten with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
That's the big question I think we deal with every season of the church year as the church continues to delve into the Old Testament. We do this in this series. How important is the Old Testament to the church's present-day celebration of Christ's birth?
Well, it's foundationally important. Without the Old Testament, we have no New Testament. Without the promises of the prophets of the coming Messiah, then we have no apostolic good news of the gospel in which we rejoice. And so all of this is foundational to our understanding of who Christ is and what Christ does. That ever since then, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were waiting for a deliverer, one who would bring salvation from death, one who would bring salvation from sin. And so we've been waiting for this ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, and this promise is given to this woman, this original woman, Eve, that the seed of a woman, and we see that fulfilled later on in the New Testament, the Virgin Mary, if you will, the second Eve. You see this waiting and anticipating throughout the Old Testament as the people of God are looking forward to the fulfillment of this promise. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is proclaiming in his day that this promise will come to fruition, that you will see this kingdom come, and you will see a son of David born, and this son will usher in this eternal kingdom where there will be no more death, there will be no more sin. And so in the New Testament, you have the whole proclamation of the fulfillment of all these promises in the birth of the Christ child. And so without the Old Testament, we don't have this anticipation of this fulfillment of the mystery of the incarnation. We have no understanding of why we even need Jesus, why we even need God with us, Emmanuel, to come and to dwell with us, to be with us. And so the whole Old Testament gives to us this historical foundation of how we've ended up where we are in sin and darkness with death and with this dominion of the devil into this spiritual slavery. and then into this this new light that comes in the birth of the Christ child, that, that brings us out of this slavery and into this liberty, this freedom from sin and death and the devil. And so the whole New Testament is based upon these promises of the Old.
Where are we in Isaiah chapter 9, where we find these very famous words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given"?
Well, we have to understand that Isaiah chapter 9 flows out of Isaiah chapter 7. And so you have 7, 8, and 9 all flowing together. And likewise, you know, you ask about the importance of the Old Testament for us. Well, in the early church, this was extremely important. So you're constantly preaching on the Old Testament, that this one is the fulfillment of what was promised in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear this son. And so we're anticipating and waiting that now we have this fulfillment in the birth of the Christ child of the Virgin Mary. And so this is taking place in the New Testament in the days of Mary's giving birth to this Christ child born in Bethlehem. But back in the days of Isaiah, you were anticipating and waiting for a son of David to be on the throne. But again, if you recall in chapter 7, the problem that you have is that the northern kingdom of Israel has been split. There's been a rift now. There's been a division, a fragmentation. And they have now come in league with the king of Syria, and they're trying to knock the son of David off the throne in Jerusalem. And so this promise comes in the days in which King Ahaz is fretting. He's fearing that this council, this plan of this northern kingdom of Israel and Syria are going to come and overthrow the Davidic monarchy. But what happens is Isaiah comes with this word of comfort and assurance that God's promise will stand and God's promise will be fulfilled. And so Isaiah chapter 7 gives us that promise. Into chapter 8, we continue to have this promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And then now in chapter 9, we have this understanding of this child being born and given to us, for us.
So you say that there is there's first the virgin birth foretold, and this is where you were kind of walking us. Then we're told how, and then we're given the details of this child's arrival. To walk us through that, if you would.
Yeah, well, when you look into the early church, and you go back, like, let's say, in the 4th century, and Eusebius of Caesarea, he's writing a commentary on Isaiah. And, of course, he's building upon previous teaching of Origen, who wrote a commentary on Isaiah, which we don't have. But Eusebius of Caesarea is continuing to comment on Isaiah. And he's seeing this direct connection that the Old Testament is so foundationally important to our understanding of who Christ is, that he says that chapter 7 tells us about the virgin conception and birth. And then you move into chapter 8 that tells us how Emmanuel is conceived in the womb of the virgin. And then you move to chapter 9, which tells us of the birth of this child, this son being given to us. And so what Eusebius of Caesarea does is he can't help but see that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. That's the whole point of the Old Testament scriptures, is to deliver us this promise, the promise of salvation. And so first, in Isaiah chapter 7, you have that promise reaffirmed of the virgin birth, just like you did with Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so you have, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, in the New Testament, we see that fulfillment as the Holy Spirit gives to us these words from the evangelist Matthew, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then, of course, Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 7. Well, as Eusebius is reading through chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, he notes that in chapter 8 it says specifically that God declares, "And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son." Well, now for Eusebius, as he's seeing this promise of the Christ child, he can't help but see that this promise is about the virgin, and so the Virgin Mary. And so he sees this as a term being used for the Virgin Mary, who we have the Song of Mary, who rejoices, her soul is gladdened in God, her Savior, who has done these great things for her. And so Eusebius sees this as a passage that's actually speaking about how this conception takes place, just like when Mary asked the same question. So when I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son, well, this parallels what we have in Luke chapter 1. And behold, the angel Gabriel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And of course, she asks, well, how can this be? How is this possible? Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And so Eusebius sees in chapter 8, God speaking and showing us how. I went to the prophetess. This would be God is the one who came to the prophetess in order for the Christ child to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And so you see this likewise in Matthew chapter 1, that as Joseph is considering these things, again, the angel comes to him and says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Eusebius will see chapter 8 of Isaiah trying to explain this to us, that it's God himself who brings this birth. It's God himself who is born of the Virgin Mary. And then this flows, of course, into chapter 9 of Isaiah that further develops this whole understanding of this child being born for us and this son being given to us, as the angel tells us in the New Testament when he goes out and proclaims his glad tidings to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So this son is given to you. This son is born for you. And so in all of this, we see that God is proclaimed to be the child who is born for us and given for us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Friday afternoon, the 2nd of January. We're walking through two texts in our Christ in the Old Testament series, Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 62. When we come back, we're going to go through the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
I'm sorry.
from Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, the words there of Isaiah chapter 9, as we look at this with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in our series on Christ in the Old Testament. He is also, in addition to being pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show. He calls it Redeemer Theological Academy, and you can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's walk through the names that are ascribed to this child to who is born to us, beginning with Wonderful Counselor, Pastor Ketchelmeyer.
Yes, so Wonderful Counselor, again, you want to see this flow from Isaiah chapter 7 to 8 into 9. And so you have this direct connection in chapter 8. Because remember, the king from the north, the northern Israel, Pekah, it was in a league with the king of Syria, Rezin. And they're trying to overthrow the king of Jerusalem, which is Ahaz. And so they're taking counsel together. They're coming up with a plan. But in chapter 8, specifically, we're told, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And again, that "for God is with us," this is the Hebrew, Emmanuel. God is with us. So we have the promise of Emmanuel. The son of David will come. This Davidic kingdom will stand, and there will be an eternal kingdom that comes in through this reign of the Christ. And so you have the counsel of these earthly rulers, and it's not going to come to pass. Yet the counsel of God will come to fruition. And so now we have the Wonderful Counselor. And so he's this child, and he's the one. This plan will work. You have the same kind of imagery that in Isaiah 25, where Yahweh is spoken to, and you say, Yahweh, you are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, counsel from of old, and faithful and sure. And so again, in Isaiah 25, you're speaking and proclaiming to Yahweh that you have done these wonderful things as counsel from of old. And so this is all tied into being this wonderful counselor. His plans do come to fruition, unlike earthly kings. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 11, when you're talking specifically about this child that's of Jesse's line, that the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, and it's the spirit of counsel, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's, of course, according to his human nature. And then later on, you see this in Isaiah 28, specifically that this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in advice and excellent in wisdom. And so all of this is pointing to the fact that this is God with us. This is Yahweh himself who takes upon our flesh, who takes upon our blood from the virgin. And so Yahweh is the wonderful counselor, and this is who this child is.
Mighty God, that couldn't get any clearer of allusion to an incarnation than that.
Yeah, and again, this language of mighty God, this is a warrior language. This is one who is strong to save. And so sometimes when you talk about the gospel, you're talking very gently in this language of comfort to the afflicted. But other times, you're talking in this very, this strong language of one who has strength to defeat and to conquer the oppression of the devil. So he is mighty God. And it's like in Exodus chapter 15, when you overthrow the king of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he is specifically mighty who comes to fight for us. And you have in Exodus 15 that Yahweh is a man of war. And so this is good news that he comes to fight for us against the devil and in all kinds of oppression. And so this will tie into the very next chapter when, once again, because all these chapters tie together, 7, 8, 9, and even to 10, where Yahweh is given this title, this same title, El Gabor, this mighty God, that a remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob will return to El Gabor, mighty God, who is none other than Yahweh. And of course, the remnant is always those who trust in the promises of Emmanuel. So this is telling us again about the mystery of the incarnation. This child is God, for Yahweh is mighty God. There is no other, as Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us, that Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. That's who he is. He's the mighty God. Or in Jeremiah 32, where we rejoice and say, you show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is Yahweh of hosts. And so again, this title, El Gabor, is telling us that this child is none other than Yahweh himself. You also see this like in Zephaniah, where Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Or later on in Nehemiah chapter 9, you rejoice, you say, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And so, again, we're very clear that Yahweh is mighty God. He is the man of war. He's the one who comes to fight for us.
Then comes one that might be a bit confusing because this is a child that is being born, Everlasting Father.
So you have a baby born. I mean, all of this seems very unique, where you have the promises given, don't worry about the king of the north or the king of Syria or all these earthly kingdoms. They'll crumble and fall away. Why? Because a baby's going to be born. And then you add to it, and he's going to be an everlasting father. Okay, and so all of this, it seems very strange. And, of course, to add to the confusion is the heresy of modalism, who then thinks that, therefore, that means that the son is the father, and the Father is the one who took upon flesh and blood and suffered and died for us. Well, we need to be very clear that this is not the person of the Father. So the person of the Father is not the person of the Son. Again, in the distinction of the plurality of persons in the Holy Trinity, this title is given to the Son, specifically tied back to chapter 8. So again, we want to connect all these chapters together. The promise of the child being born of the virgin in chapter 7, his name again is used, Emmanuel, in chapter 8, and now further we understand who he is and what he does. He's Everlasting Father. Because back in chapter 8, you have this statement that's spoken. It says, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are signs and portents in Israel from Yahweh of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Well, that's back in chapter 8. But that passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And specifically when we're taught the distinction between the hypostasis of the Father and the hypostasis of the Son, who is the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. So in Hebrews chapter 2, to explain the mystery of the incarnation, we have these very words from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. And so in Hebrews 2, we read this, where it says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, in this verse, we have this distinction between the Father and the Son. The he that we're talking about, who thought it was fitting, of course, is the person of the Father. And he's going to bring sons to glory, many sons to glory. And the founder of the salvation, the Savior, of course, is Christ our Lord. And he's going to do this through suffering. And so that text goes on in Hebrews 2 saying, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So we're talking about the incarnation. So that the Son, the eternally begotten Word of the Father, can now actually call us brothers because he takes upon our human nature. And so you have the Word saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So here the Son is speaking about the Father. And then again in Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit goes on to teach us. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now that's the passage from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, where these are the words that the Son speaks according to the human nature in the incarnation, when he can rejoice in calling humanity his fellow brothers. And then he can rejoice in those who have been born again and brought into the kingdom to become fellow heirs through his suffering. And so, behold, I and the children God, which would be the Father, has given me. And so the passage goes on and says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So we have that whole passage quoted for us and applied to the Christ, the Son of God, who says these words of Isaiah chapter 8, explaining to us what it means that he's an everlasting Father. And so it's a marriage imagery, this marriage imagery of the Son of God, who is the bridegroom. And the church, of course, is the bride. And so throughout the New Testament, you have this marriage imagery, like in Matthew 22, when you talk about the kingdom of heaven. Well, you compare it to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Or like in Revelation chapter 19, of course, where we talk about the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, the one who we rejoice in. And of course, in Revelation 21, you have this whole image, again, of marriage. That, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them as their God." Again, this is this whole language of Emmanuel, who God with us, who comes to save us, who comes to restore the corrupted human nature. And so that kind of that wedding imagery, of course, is that imagery of having children. Children of God. And you see this clearly, like in Galatians chapter 4, where you have this whole allegory of Abraham having the two sons, the one son of Sarah and the one son of Hagar. And of course, the son of Sarah is the son of the promise. And so we, all who have faith and have been justified by faith in Christ, are all sons of the promise. And so a marriage union produces children. And that's why in the same chapter in Galatians chapter 4, you're talking about how at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we're talking about this baptismal regeneration and the new birth, that now we are fellow heirs with Christ. We are now children. And Ephesians chapter 5, of course, uses that same imagery of the wedding between the Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the church, which is the bride. And, of course, you have the language of baptism there, that he gave himself up for her for the purpose of sanctifying her and cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our Christ in the Old Testament series with him on this Friday, January the 2nd, talking about Isaiah chapter 9. We have one more point to cover there, Prince of Peace, and then we'll talk about Isaiah chapter 62 as well.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in some very familiar territory of Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pick up where we left off. We had done Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then there's Prince of Peace. What should we know about this peculiar title?
Well, again, as we see all of these passages connected, later on in verse 17 of the very next verse, we're told specifically that of the increase of peace there shall be no end. So he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who comes to bring peace, peace between Creator and fallen creation, so that at the incarnation we can rejoice with the angelic choir that says, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth, so that heaven and earth have now been reconciled in this incarnation. So throughout the New Testament, we're proclaiming that he is the Prince of Peace. Of course, he's the Son of David. He's the King. He's the ruler. He's the one who brings this kingdom of peace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ is our peace, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so in Ephesians 2, of course, we have this clarity and the distinction of the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity. He's the one who brings this peace. He preaches this peace. And he's the one who now gives us access in the one Spirit to the Father. So he's not the person of the Father. He is called the Everlasting Father because of this baptismal regeneration and bringing sons of God into the kingdom to be fellow heirs with him. But he is not the person of the Father. So we now have access in the one Spirit to the Father because he's the one who brought us peace. You see this in Colossians chapter 2, that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And later on in Colossians 2, that's Colossians chapter 1, we just talked about, it goes on to clarify, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is truly Emmanuel. He is God with us. And it's from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And each one of these letters, when Paul preaches Christ to the baptized, whether it's in Colossae or Ephesus, he begins by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the Prince of Peace. And we know this also very clearly from John's Gospel, how important this is when you get to about chapter 14, where Jesus speaks to these disciples who will be sent out as apostles, that peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so he speaks that word of peace before the whole crucifixion. And again in chapter 16, behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me, and I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is an everlasting kingdom. This is the increase of peace will come to no end. So this is a different kind of kingdom than these earthly kingdoms. And so he comes to bring peace, not the absence of military fights here on earth, but instead this peace with the Creator in the midst of tribulation and affliction of a world who hates the Creator because of this whole fall into sin. And of course, later on in chapter 20, after the resurrection, when Christ comes back to these apostles, he breathes on them and he speaks and says, peace be with you. And then he's going to send them out just as the Father had sent them so that they too can now preach and speak this word of peace so that his peace will continue to increase to the ends of the earth for the apostles and all their successors in this this pastoral office.
Then we move to Isaiah chapter 62. And what you wanted to emphasize here is that salvation comes in the person of Yahweh, particularly in the person of Jesus. Where would you begin us in Isaiah chapter 62?
So in Isaiah 62, we really want to get to the jugular, which is verse 11. And this is this peace that's being preached. Behold, and so that this prophetic word is now given to us, and the fulfillment is now seen in Christ. So behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes, and behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So this is the preaching of Christ. And, of course, in Isaiah 62, we're told about the watchman who is set up on the walls of Jerusalem to preach. And so what is he to preach? He's to preach to the daughter of Zion that your salvation comes. And he's also to proclaim this to the ends of the earth. So your salvation comes. This whole language of waiting and anticipating of the salvation of Yahweh to come to us is always revealing to us the mystery of the incarnation. As St. Paul will write in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And so you're proclaiming this throughout the Old Testament that your salvation comes. He is going to be incarnate. He will come and he will dwell with us. He will be Emmanuel. Now, what's also striking here in this passage, when you use the language of say to daughter Zion, this is the same language that we find that, of course, happens with the Palm Sunday, the entrance of Palm Sunday, when you're waiting and you're going to hear that the Christ has come. And so in Matthew chapter 21 on Palm Sunday, say to daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of the beast of burden. And so these are the words of the incarnation, that we're waiting for the salvation of God to come. And so here it's the language of your king is coming, which of course we get from Zechariah chapter 9. And so you have this tie-in with Isaiah and Zechariah that you are to wait, and then you proclaim to daughter Zion, here's the fulfillment. Now, we know in Isaiah 44 that Yahweh is the King of Israel. He is the King who is coming to save us. He alone is our Savior, our Redeemer. And so we know that Yahweh is not going to save us by something else. Yahweh will save us himself. And you have those wonderful words in Hosea chapter 1 that teach us this mystery of the incarnation, the distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, where Hosea uses these words where the Father says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh their God. So here, Yahweh is speaking about Yahweh their God, the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son, who will save in the incarnation. And so we know that this king who is coming is Yahweh himself. And like in Habakkuk 3, we rejoice in Yahweh, and we will take joy in the God of our salvation. And so this is the king that we're waiting for. But also, we know that he is going to be the Son of David. So on Palm Sunday, you sing, Hosanna to the Son of David, for David is also the King of Israel. So we have this understanding that he is truly God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also truly man, born of the Virgin in time. And so he takes the form of a servant, and he's a beggar. And so he even borrows a donkey that he doesn't even have that he rides in to teach us about this mystery of the incarnation, so that we understand that the Christ child is none other than Yahweh himself, our Savior, as we've given him this name, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
You say there's a connection here with the Song of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, I believe. You say there's a connection with the book of Genesis and many with the Psalms. Walk us through some of that with a few minutes before our break.
Again, this goes back to your initial question. How important is the Old Testament? Well, it's foundationally important to us that we understand the promises that were given to the patriarchs of old and how the people of God existed in a historical circumstance where they were anticipating and waiting for his kingdom to come. And so in Simeon, what we see is he's waiting at the temple and he's waiting to see Yahweh's salvation. This is what they've been promised ever since Genesis chapter 49, to wait for Yahweh's salvation. Well, when Simeon sees the Christ child, he takes the Christ child up in his arms, and then he says, "Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And so you have Simeon, who, of course, the Holy Spirit comes upon him at this point, so his eyes are opened, and now his heart rejoices, and he sees the fulfillment of the one who is to come, the coming Savior. And he says, "Now I see your salvation." And Simeon also understands that he's a light to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles will be brought out of darkness and the dominion of the devil and all of these pagan kingdoms, and of course, the glory of your people Israel.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll continue for another 10 minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll get to connections with the books of Genesis and Psalms when Yahweh, our salvation, comes.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me, I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Hurst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Hurst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Hurst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or HurstHeating.com. Hurst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're spending some time doing our series on Christ in the Old Testament on this Friday, January the 2nd, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Let's jump into some of the connections that we have, this theme of Yahweh coming in salvation in the Psalms. Where would you begin us there, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, let's look at really quickly. You see at Psalm 67 that this Savior, Yahweh's salvation, will be known on earth among all the nations. So just as Simeon said, a light to the Gentiles. So we have that in Psalm 67 already. We have in Psalm 68, the very next psalm, speaking very clearly that our God is a God of salvation. And so according to this, He is the one who saves, but it's going to tell us specifically what He saves us from. What is this salvation? Well, the Lord belongs deliverance from death. So to the Lord belongs this deliverance from death. He has the power to deliver from Sheol. And so immediately we are taught what type of salvation. Again, it's not an overthrowing of an earthly kingdom so that we don't have to pay taxes, but instead it's an overthrowing of the devil and his demonic darkness. And it gives to us this deliverance from death, bestowing eternal life. And so the preaching of the gospel is the fulfillment of the promise of salvation found in Christ, who is Jesus, the God of our salvation. And so like in places, let's say Psalm 98, again, with that mystery of the incarnation and understanding distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, you have this language of Yahweh's right hand, his holy arm, works salvation for him. Well, again, who is the holy arm of Yahweh? Well, it's none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity, as we see in Isaiah 52. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And of course, Isaiah laments, but who has believed this message, as Paul does later on. And so you have this understanding that the salvation comes through the person and work of Christ, who is this holy arm who acts, who is mighty to save. But specifically, when Isaiah 52 it reveals this to us, it goes on to explain exactly how he's going to be mighty to save, and it will be through suffering and death. And so this is how he is going to defeat the devil, is by taking upon our human nature and then going into the grave and coming back out victorious in order to restore our corrupted human nature.
You say that the preaching of Christ in 62 that we're looking at here is also tied to the preaching of Christ in Isaiah chapter 40. How so?
Well, again, in both places, in Isaiah 62, it says, "Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." Now, we talked about Isaiah 40 a while back, and we know that this is referring to the preaching of John the Baptizer as he's giving this comfort to the afflicted. And so he's going to tell them that the salvation is coming. And again, remember in Isaiah 40, it's, "Behold, your God," is this preached message, or specifically in Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, Yahweh Adonai comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And so in both places, in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 62, you have the understanding that Yahweh himself will come. Your salvation will come, and in both places, and what he's going to bring is his reward and his recompense. Well, so Yahweh is the Savior who comes. Now, reward and recompense, we need to understand that this is the wages of a servant, a reward for work done faithfully, and recompense is the wages earned by toil and suffering. Now, we know exactly how he merits this reward and this recompense for us is through the suffering and bloody death. And this is how he wins people back from this warfare. And so that's, again, that language of a mighty arm to save. So you have the understanding that in his humanity, he comes in weakness in order to die, to be able to be put into the grave. But yet, he is eternal God. He cannot die. And so it's the immortal takes upon mortality in order to bring immortality to us and to restore our human nature. And so this direct connection between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 62 is this preaching of Christ, who he is and what he does.
Now, it's also important that you say that this is for redemption, that the and you pick up on something that's said in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 12, that they are called the redeemed of the Lord, which means, I guess, that the Lord is a redeemer.
Yeah, and so Isaiah 62 is talking about this new name that the people of God will be given. Now, Isaiah chapter 1 opens up by explaining the problem to us, that the city of Jerusalem is unfaithful and wicked. And so Isaiah 1 just exposes the sin right off the bat. But already in Isaiah 1, you have the promise, yet afterward you shall be called by a new name, the city of righteousness and the faithful city. And so you become faithful because Christ is faithful. You become righteous because Christ is righteous. So his righteousness becomes yours. You become the redeemed because he is the redeemer. And you were once not sought out. You were a city that was forsaken and God left them to waste as the Babylonians took them over. But now, in this new name, you will be one who is sought out, a city who is not forsaken. Because in the incarnation, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. And so this is this whole idea of a new name. It's based upon his name, so that the name of Yahweh adorns the church. Who Yahweh is and what Yahweh does now is bestowed upon us, so that he is righteous, we become righteous. He's a redeemer, we become redeemed. He's the Savior, we become saved. He is Christ, we become Christians, or Christians, followers of Christ.
Now, this idea of the name is going to obviously tie us into baptism. What are your thoughts here as we not only find Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 62, but all the makings of Christian baptism, too?
Yeah, exactly, because in Christian baptism, we have the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit placed upon us. So now we are named by him. We now belong to him. And of course, this is all related to this robe of righteousness that we are now covered in, because now we are clothed with Christ. This is all related to this whole understanding of being his holy people because he's holy. And again, back in Isaiah 40, this is the preaching at the Jordan River, where this whole proclamation of the kingdom comes, where the people are going out to the waters, confessing their sin and being baptized and hearing the preaching of the gospel, that the kingdom of God comes now in the incarnation. And this is what the people of God do. They continue to hear this preaching. They continue to confess their sins, and they continue to be reassured that the name of Yahweh is placed upon them. Again, you have that connection with Isaiah 62 and Isaiah 40, that in Isaiah 62, you're preaching and you're saying, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway cleared of stones. So this is what the preaching does, is the preaching comes and it takes the sin away, and then it bestows the righteousness of Jesus upon the hearer. And that's the same message we got back in Isaiah 40, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, the preaching of Christ to bring comfort to the afflicted people. But you also see this in Isaiah 57. Again, the same language of build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from the people's ways. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And so again, God's name is holy, and now he makes us his holy bride, his holy people, so that we are born again in these waters, born from above, that we now have the Spirit, and we're washed and cleansed, that we no longer have any blemish, that our sin is taken away, and that we are declared holy.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds here, Pastor Ketchumar, you know, a lot of Christians find it easy to locate Christ in the Old Testament around this time of the year, the Christmas celebration. But they have a hard time the rest of the year. What's the best piece of advice, with only 30 seconds, that you would give them for finding Christ there all the time?
Well, I think it's about the incarnation. It's the same thing that you see with the nativity scene. That ironically, at this time of the year, it's okay to bring out images and statues of the Virgin Mary and of the Christ child, and to put Christ child in the manger, to have him there because that's acceptable at this time. Well, it should be the same thing throughout, that we understand that on a cross, there is a corpus, there is a body, because this one who is incarnate of the Virgin Mary, the one who is born of her flesh and of her blood, is the one who then dies upon the cross for us, so that we would understand the importance of the incarnation is not just merely a child in a manger, but a full-grown man who is bloody and beaten and suffers in our place to bring us salvation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Thanks, Brian.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly teachings with Pastor Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament, please consider making a donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can contribute by check, make that check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. In the next hour, we're going to study the ancient Christian hymn of the Father's Love Begotten with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.